Thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. Those of you taking the Romans course for credit, this will conclude our studies for the fall. Our goal is to get through chapter 5. We'll get through verse 20. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed. Not will be, it is. It is. Have you beheld the revelation of God's wrath? You'd have to read it in the Bible, or you'd have to try and observe it in the creation, or you would have to drive through any moderately sized community in the world and see the cemetery to see the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness of men. If you're not right 100%, you die. If you're not godly 100%, you die. If you can't see the evidence of that revelation, you have your eyes shut tightly and you're trying not to see it. But one day you'll have to deal with death. It'll come your way. Hope you're saved. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Men know the truth, they just don't think it's right, they don't agree with it, they don't like it, interferes with them. Because, here's why the wrath of God comes upon men, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can see what you want to see. You won't see anything you don't want to see. It's a matter of the heart. Absolutely a matter of the heart. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look at 18, the wrath of God is, verse number 19, that which may be known of God is, verse number 20, the invisible things of Him are, it's all present tense. You don't have to go back to Genesis 1, to get evidence of a creator. And you don't have to go future to a day of judgment when you stand before God to get evidence of your accountability to the Lord. It's clearly seen if you want to see it. If you don't want to see it, you won't see it no matter what direction you look. It's a matter of the heart. All comes down the heart. Being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There it is, without excuse. Father, bless Your word to our hearts, please. Help us, Lord, to understand. We know that You will if we want to understand. Help us to see truth. We know that You will if we want to see truth. Pray, God, that You please help us tonight. In Jesus' name and amen. With the choice of this word, the Holy Spirit underscores the clarity of man's knowledge of God and the extent of His guilt for rejecting that knowledge. He says they are without excuse. My parents were of another religion. You are without excuse. My parents were horrible, terrible people. You are without excuse. I had crippling ailments and pain in my body. You are without excuse. I was born in a war-torn country, and how could you believe in a God in conditions like that? You are without excuse. Well, I never had the clarity that people born in a southern city in America with churches in every corner had. You are without excuse. That's not my opinion. That's not your opinion. It doesn't matter what anybody's opinion is. God says, men, women, boys, girls are without excuse. To excuse is to pardon. To excuse is to free from the imputation of fault or blame. To excuse is to acquit of guilt. Those who deny the existence of the one true God are without excuse. He will not pardon you if you deny His existence. He will not fail to impute blame to you if you deny His existence. He will not deliver you from guilt if you deny His existence. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is." If you don't believe in God, you will not be excused. You may present your excuses for not believing God, and God will present to you His stated truth. I gave you sufficient evidence. If you had believed what I showed you, I would have showed you what you needed to be saved. You are without excuse. To excuse is to entirely forgive a fault. It is to admit a failure to be so small as to avoid censure and to overlook it. People argue, my sins are small, therefore I will be excused. That man's sins are great, therefore he will be condemned. God said, you are without excuse. I will not forgive or overlook the smallest sin. I will not forgive or overlook the least failure. All men are without excuse. Parents, could you help God out? Would you stop accepting excuses for improper behavior? Amen. You can love, you can be kind, you can be gracious. God is. But where there is a transgression of righteousness, it must be dealt with. It must not be excused. When we excuse transgression and call it love, what we are doing is presenting authority that is not in line with God's authority. To excuse is to free from an obligation or duty. You have an obligation to repent. You say, well, my pastor doesn't believe in repentance. He probably doesn't believe a lot of things. The Holy Spirit said through the apostle to the Gentiles that he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That same man filled with the Holy Ghost said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance doesn't save a sinner, but no sinner is saved who does not repent. Jesus saves, not your repentance. You won't come to a Savior unless you're repentant. Stop pulling things out of the Bible and then fighting with people who believe the rest of what's in the Bible. To excuse is to free from an obligation or duty. God will not excuse anyone who did not meet their obligations and their duties to God. You've got to be saved. You've got to be washed in the blood. You've got to be justified by the Holy Spirit of God. God, the judge of all the earth, demands justice. And he'll find it in his Son, Jesus Christ, or he will exact it from you. No excuses. No excuses. The man in the American suburbs says, well, what about the heathen in Africa who've never heard? What about you who has heard? You need to quit worrying about trying to find an excuse for somebody else and understand that you're without excuse. To excuse is to pardon. What God said, they're without excuse. To excuse is to admit an apology for some action. God said, they are without excuse. Again, I am not against saying I'm sorry. That is not justification. I'm not against saying to someone, will you forgive me? That does not entirely deliver one from the consequences. Religion would teach you in various ways to apologize to God. Having apologized to God, if you don't receive His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, you stand without excuse. There is no pardon in response to apology. Apologizing to God doesn't pay for your sin. Apologizing to God said, I'm sorry I did that. Would you please not do anything to me because of it? Doesn't work. Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. If you don't go there and get a full payment from the Son of God made unto God the Father, you don't get excused though you apologize. Go say 10 God I'm sorry's. Go say 50 God I apologize's. Go say 1,000 God I didn't mean it. You can say all that stuff all day long until you from your heart call on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Your apologies do not gain you a pardon. Men are without excuse. To excuse is to justify or to vindicate. Now here's how it is. You're not righteous, I'm not righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. What do you have to be if you're unrighteous? What do you have to be to get into heaven? You have to be justified. Now it would be unjust, there'd be no justice in God giving you salvation if your sin wasn't paid for. That's a pardon, but it's not a pardon in line with justice. Now, if Jesus Christ paid for all your sins, God can be both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now, you want a pardon, that is, you want to be justified or vindicated, you're not going to bypass Jesus Christ. You're going to have to come to the Father by the Son. There's only justification in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do men want to make excuse or to be excused while not believing in God? Because in their pride and their self-righteousness, they would rather deny that they are a sinner than admit it and have their sins forgiven. Seemed kind of silly to me. What a waste of your soul forever. To deny something you know to be true in hopes of gaining something you cannot gain. Jesus saves sinners. Till you join the ranks of sinner, you're not going to get saved. I don't think I'm a sinner. Well, then you're just going to go straight to hell. So they invent evolution. We'll talk about evolution a little bit more. I know. Some of you say, oh, I don't believe in evolution. That's okay. Help you. If you ever get witnessing, it'll help you. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. National Geographic magazine says, it all began in chaos. But wait a minute. These morons that people look to as geniuses in science, they have a picture here of water and rocks and mountains and I guess some sort of asteroid thing falling on Dinosaur Town, then that can't be the beginning. If there's water there, it's not the beginning. If there's rocks and mountains there, it's not the beginning. If there's an asteroid falling out of space, it's not the beginning. You got liquid, you got solid, you got gas, you got planet, you got space, you got sky, you got maybe some, I don't see a tree, but I guess there was one until it got, too many carbon emissions from all the cars that Fred and Barney were pedaling around. And you're supposed to look at that as an intelligent American and think that represents the beginning. If there's stuff in the picture, it's not the beginning. It all began in chaos. No, it didn't. It plunged into chaos. But you're not allowed to say that amongst most Christians nowadays because they're so afraid of displeasing science that they want to kind of make the Bible not be too offensive to science. Anyway, there's a Webster's Dictionary. Old Noah Webster, he's a good old guy. I think he was saved. Talked like a saved man. Had good testimony. And he wrote in his dictionary that he published 1828, chaos. You want the definition of chaos? Webster's Dictionary, 1828. That confusion, or confused mass, in which matter is supposed to have existed. See, I like that. Before it was separated into its different kinds and reduced to order by the creating power of God. That's Webster's Dictionary, 1828. You want to hear the Webster's Dictionary in 1971? Chaos. The infinity of space or formless matter, supposed to precede the existence of the ordered universe, any assemblage of elements wholly without organization or order, period. Your dictionary just took God out. Chaos in 1828 needed God to set it in order. Chaos in 1971 sets itself in order. You know what happened between 1828 and 1971? The quote-unquote intelligentsia of your nation did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They knew somebody looked at that and called in all the other big shots and said, what do we do with that? And they decided, let's get rid of it. That's Romans chapter 1. That's what happened in your university, then it happened in your high school, then it happened in your middle school, then it happened in your elementary school, then it happened in your living room. And your churches. It's not that they didn't know, they decided they didn't like what they knew and erased it. Mr. Darwin, good old Charlie Darwin. Charlie Darwin sailed out into an island in the Pacific, saw some animals he hadn't seen in the zoo in London, and decided that since there were 10 different kinds of finches, that the finch must be evolving into, I don't know, a race car driver. The fact that he found 10 different species of finches convinced him that evolution over time would turn a frog into a gazelle, and a gazelle into a high school teacher. Trouble is, all the different finches were finches. And a finch has never turned into anything but a different kind of finch, and a shrimp has never turned into anything but a different kind of shrimp, and that's just the way it goes. Four men, three of them child producers, and four women, three of them child bearers, stepped off an ark. You sure got a lot of colors from those three couples. You sure got a lot of hairstyles from those three colors. You sure got a lot of different heights and a different... I don't believe that. Well, the evolutionist believes that. You know, that evolutionist said, well, you know, you Christians, he can't get his wife, you know, it must have been incense. Well, where'd your ape get his wife? I mean, both theories require some people starting the thing out that were pretty closely related. Your theory requires that all the different races and colors of people come from one set of monkeys. And you make fun of the Bible because we believe that all the different races and colors of people came from Noah's one family. So you don't have anything there. Anyway, Mr. Darwin, he gets credit for writing a book on the origin of species, which isn't what the book was called. But not many people talk about his follow-up work because he had to answer all his critics and he had to try to fill in all the empty spaces in his book. So let me just give you some things from Mr. Darwin here that might be of help to you. This is Darwin's second major book. It's called now listen to the name of the book, The Descent of Man and Selection in Relation to Sex. That would be gender for those of you that live in a perverted society that don't know the meaning of the word. Page 23, this published 1874. His first work, by the way, was called The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, which means he had nothing to say about origins, just the origins of the species that came from an unknown origin back there somewhere in time. Anyway, quote from Mr. Darwin. Ready? The sense of smell is of the highest importance to the greater number of mammals, to some as the ruminants in warning them of danger, to others as the carnivora, that's us, we eat meat, in finding their prey, to others again as the wild boar for both purposes combined. But the sense of smell is of extremely slight evidence, if any, even to the dark-colored races of men, in whom it is much more highly developed than in the white and civilized races. Here's what Darwin said. You want me to break it down for you, since your college teacher and high school teacher didn't tell you this? Darwin said, black people can smell better than white people because they're closer to apes, and apes need their sense of smell more than humans do. That's what he said. Why is that man's theory allowed to be taught in every school in America while they're whining about racism? This is Darwin, page 32, quote, "It has been asserted that the ear of man alone possesses a lobule." You have a lobule. Your puppy doesn't have a lobule. It just has a lobe. The whole thing, just a lobe out there. Anyway, only the ear of man possesses a lobule, but a rudiment is found in the gorilla and it is not rarely absent in the Negro. You know what he said? I'll give it to you. That's just one paragraph. Here's what he said. Black people are almost apes. They're closer to apes than humans because a lot of black people don't have an earlobe and gorillas don't have an earlobe. Now, I don't care what kind of bigot, well, I do care what kind of bigot you are, but if you're a bigot, that should bother even you. If you believe the Bible, what Darwin said is, white men are farther from apes because they have an earlobe, and black men are closer to apes because a lot of them don't have an earlobe. We're gonna throw the Word of God out of our entire educational system based on the ravings of someone that moronic? That's all you got? I know a lot of white people without earlobes. They have to put their earrings in the side of their ear because they have no place to hang them down at the bottom there. All right, this is Charlie on page 36. The account given by Humboldt of the power of smell possessed by the natives of South America is well known and has been confirmed by others. Mr. Huzo asserts that he repeatedly made experiments and proved that Negroes and Indians could recognize persons in the dark by their odor. Like white people can't? Dr. W. Ogle has made some curious observations. There's some guys come to church here. I know who they are before I come out of my office. Dr. Ogle's made some curious observations on the connection between the power of smell and the coloring matter of the mucous membrane of the olfactory region as well as the skin of the body. I have therefore spoken in the text of the dark-colored races having a finer sense of smell than of the white races. Those who believe in the principle of gradual evolution will not readily admit that the sense of smell in its present state was originally acquired by man as he now exists. He inherits the power in an enfeebled and so far rudimentary condition from some early progenitor to whom it was highly serviceable and by whom it was continually used. Know what he said? Apes could smell really well because their pigmentation was dark. People with dark pigmentation must be able to smell really well because they look more like apes than white people. That's science? That's Darwin. How many of you knew Darwin said anything like that? Yeah, show me how many of you knew that before you came here. Here's Darwin, page 39. It appears as if the posterior molar or wisdom teeth were tending to become rudimentary in the more civilized races of men. These teeth are rather smaller than the other molars, as is likewise the case with the corresponding teeth in the chimpanzee and orangutan. And they have only two separate fangs. In the Millennium races, on the other hand, the wisdom teeth are usually furnished with three separate fangs and are generally sound. They also differ from the other molars in size, less than in the Caucasian races. You know what he said? You white people have smaller teeth than black people because you're more advanced. They still have bigger teeth because they used to tear wild flesh off of dinosaurs and eat it raw, but you people use a knife and fork, so you don't need as big a teeth. That's Darwin. You know what believing these two books that Darwin wrote, you know what gave you? It gave you the First World War, the Second World War, Hitler's concentration camps, genocide in six or seven different European theaters, and Planned Parenthood. That all came from Darwin. Margaret Sanger founded Planned Parenthood to encourage black people to kill their babies because black people were a hindrance to evolution. You don't believe it? Look it up. Look it up. It's Planned Parenthood. It's a racist organization from day one. I don't believe, by the way, if you wonder, I don't believe any of this stuff. It's offensive to me as a Christian as well as a human being. All right, Darwin, page 42. It's an interesting fact that ancient races, in this and several other cases, more frequently present structures which resemble those of the lower animals than do the modern. One chief cause seems to be that ancient races stand somewhat nearer in the long line of descent to their remote animal-like progenitors. You know what he just said? I can't read you the whole chapter. You know what he follows this up with? The black man and the brown man have larger jaws and longer foreheads because they're more ape than you white people. That's what he taught. That's Darwin. You know, every black person and every brown person in every school in America should demand that Darwin's theory of evolution never be taught again. So why don't they? Because their parents don't know enough to turn off the TV and find out what their kids are being taught in school. Come on, we must spend an evening on this. We're okay. This is Darwin, page 241. The partial or complete extinction of many races and subraces of man is historically known. Name one. Name one race of man that has gone extinct. So, well, they found this jaw one time and had a great big head and a deformed face and that whole race of people died out. No, one person was born with deformities. It happens today all over the world. Doesn't happen today in America because they find it on the sonogram. They take the child out before it has a chance to be born. When civilized nations come into contact with barbarians, the struggle is short, except where a deadly climate gives its aid to the native race. The grade of their civilization seems to be a most important element in the success of competing nations. A few centuries ago, Europe feared the inroads of Eastern barbarians. Now any such fear would be ridiculous. If you're Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin, and you're reading Darwin, you know what Darwin said? What made European civilization superior to African civilization is we figured out ways to kill them when they tried to come live where we live. Now, if you want to keep advancing, what do? You go kill them before they can come and live where you live. Page 395. You can't teach evolution in Christianity. Well, love your neighbor as yourself. You don't love your neighbor as yourself in evolution. You kill your neighbor to better yourself. Darwin, quote, "He who wishes to decide whether man is the modified descendant of some pre-existing form would probably first inquire whether man varies, however slightly, in bodily structure and in mental faculties, and if so, whether the variations are transmitted to his offspring in accordance with the laws which prevail with the lower animals." Darwin says, we're smarter now than we used to be because we taught our children the smarts that our ancestors didn't have. Well, then how'd you get them? Doesn't even make any sense. And what does he mean by intelligence? The ability to build. They've been building as far back as time. They built a tower whose top could reach to heaven, Genesis 11. They built a ship could sail and save every kind of animal on the face of the earth back there in Genesis chapter 6. They named every bird and beast and fowl that God made back there in Genesis 1. What do you mean smarter? They got engines of war back there in 1 Samuel. They got waterworks and viaducts back there. I mean, what do you mean smarter? At some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. That's what gave you two world wars. Darwin wrote this in the 1870s. It got in the schools in the 1880s and 90s. It started the eugenics movement of the 1900s and 1910s. And by the end of the 19-teens, you had a world war trying to exterminate the inferior races of man. World War I and World War II were race wars. You don't get that in school because you're not supposed to get it in school. All right, let's say here. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes will no doubt be exterminated. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope. Okay, so here's what he says. Right now, you can tell men from apes, but just barely because they're really, really close together. But as the centuries go by, it'll be harder to tell that men came from apes because we're going to get rid of the intermediary people that are closer to apes than they are to humans. Now, you ready? You want to hear it all? Say yes, because I'm going to read it to you anyway. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope, even than the Caucasian and some ape as low as the baboon. See, there'd be a big gap between man and the baboon, and it'd be hard to tell they came from each other, while as now there is a smaller gap between the Caucasian and the Negro, or Australian Aborigine and the gorilla. You know what Darwin taught? Dark-skinned native peoples of South America, Australia, and Africa are the link between apes and humans. Now, why is that not taught in the colleges and the high schools as a reason to throw Darwin out on his ear? Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and professing themselves wise, they became fools, while condemning to the pits of hell that they don't believe in everyone who's a racist. They promote the theories of the world's greatest racist as science. It's Romans 1. They are flaming idiots. I say that with all grace and charity. Page 873 to 874. You got to really want to get rid of the Bible to read 800 pages of this stuff. The chief distinction in the intellectual powers of the two sexes, that's genders for those of you living in this perverted society, is shown by man's attaining to a higher eminence in whatever he takes up than can a woman. He said, if man and woman try to do something, the man will do it better every time, and the woman will never be able to do it as well as the man. Now, sir, if you believe that, just keep it to yourself. Whether requiring deep thought, reason, or imagination, or merely the use of the senses and hands, the average mental power in man must be above that of woman. Man has ultimately become superior to woman. Now, why don't they teach that in the women's studies program at the university? Why don't they promote that at Hillary's rallies? Women are the equal of men in every way and in many ways. They are superior. Thanks, Hillary, but you're an evolutionist. What's the matter with you? You would cling to Darwin, who insults the entire female gender, if it provides you with a way to not have to believe in God. Quote, the main conclusion arrived at in this work, namely that man is descended from some lowly organized form, will, I regret to think, be highly distasteful to many. But there can hardly be a doubt that we are descended from barbarians. Really? That's page 950. If there's hardly a doubt, how come it took you 950 pages to try and convince somebody? I'd say there's a lot of doubts. In fact, you read the Bible, well, see, that's, there you go. Anyway, the astonishment which I felt on first seeing a party of Fijians on a wild and broken shore will never be forgotten by me. For the reflection at once rushed into my mind, such were our ancestors. These men were absolutely naked. Those aren't your ancestors. Those are your entertainers. They're on your stage, screen, and television. They're on your beach and in your park. They're marching in your parades. They were bedaubed with paint. Their long hair was tangled. Their mouths frothed with excitement. Their expression was wild, startled, and distrustful. It's a nightclub. It's a concert. Hey, Darwin, you're crazy. Where God's word takes root, people put their clothes on, they don't brand their bodies, they comb their hair, they wash their faces. Where people don't have the Bible and the Word of God, they take their clothes off, they brand their bodies, they let their hair grow crazy, and they run around dirty and wild. You're wrong, Darwin. The book that gave you the civilization you turned your back on turned those Fijian people into clothed, God-fearing Christians as soon as the missionaries got there. Didn't take 500 million years to teach them to put clothes on. It took about 10 years with the book. And you take two generations of people, you take the Bible away from the United States of America, and they'll put bones in their nose and bore holes in their ears and strip naked and let their hair grow wild and not wash it or comb it and look at you like a crazed man. It's the Bible that makes people civilized. It's an absence of the Bible that makes them savages. He who has seen a savage in his native land will not feel much shame if forced to acknowledge that the blood of some more humble creature flows in his veins. You know Acts 17, the Holy Ghost said, God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of all the earth. Darwin thought, they got ape blood, but I got human blood. Not so. Not so. Thomas Huxley, who was a close friend and defender of Darwin's ideas, he was known as Darwin's bulldog. I don't know if that's an evolutionary thing. Said, quote, he wrote a book called Emancipation, Black and White, and published it in 1865. Anybody else want to know what happened in 1865? The republic known as the United States of America ended, and the democracy known as the United States of America began. That's 1865. Quote, it may be... Not tonight. It may be quite true that some Negroes are better than some white men, but no rational man cognizant of the facts believes that the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior of the white man. Now, if you hold that view, You're a Darwinian. You're not a Bible believer. You didn't get that from the Bible. You got it from Darwin. And the hillbillies you know that preach it think they got it from the Bible, but they didn't. They got it from Darwin. That's Huxley. And if this be true, it is simply incredible that when all his disabilities are removed and our prognathous relative has a fair field and no favor, as well as no oppressor, he will be able to compete successfully with his bigger-brained and smaller-jawed rival in a contest which is not to be, which is to be carried on by thoughts and not by bites. You know what he said? He said, if you go to the jungle, the black man will win because he's got a bigger jaw and he can eat you. But if you go to a city, the white man will win because he can think and the black man can't think. Darwin and Huxley are the basis of your education system in the United States of America. They got rid of the Bible so they could give you these guys for 12 years. And the same people whine about, why can't we all get along? Why can't the races just love each other? That dirty bunch of hypocrites, they believe that the white man is human and the black man is subhuman. But they don't, you know why they don't teach in their schools? Because they're making millions off their housing projects and their prisons. Let me finish Mr. Huxley's quotation here. The highest places in the hierarchy of civilization will assuredly not be within the reach of our dusky cousins, though it is by no means necessary that they should be restricted to the lowest. So we've got to find a place for these dark-skinned people. They can't come up here and live in our neighborhood, and we don't want them living out in the woods. Let's build them some projects. Give them just enough money and just enough opportunity and just enough liberty, but not too much, because then they might move in next to us. It's all planned. It's planned. It's planned in the Reconstruction era, and it's been perfected today. So anyway, that's Darwin. That's Huxley. There's plenty more where that came from, but enough's enough. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Because I'm not going to read you any more of his stuff. Now, in 1850, here's an example. This came out a week or so ago. You can pick one of these about once a month. In 1855, paleontologists made a discovery that changed the way we looked at dinosaurs. Actually, I would think in 1855 there probably wasn't anybody could care less about a dinosaur. That's just me personally. The way we looked at dinosaurs, evolution, and birds. See how crooked they are? Nobody taught or believed or thought about evolution in 1855. They want you to think there's always been this belief in evolution, and then some men wrote the Bible. Just the opposite. Anyway, in Germany, these paleontologists found what would come to be known as Archaeopteryx, the world's first bird. But now, scientists have discovered that this particular specimen isn't what they thought. So rather than say, we were wrong, we were a fraud, they've decided this famous fossil is actually a completely new species. As it turns out, the Haarlem specimen, named for the city in the Netherlands where it is currently kept, is actually a member of a completely different group of feathered dinosaurs known as Anchiornithids, I guess. See, you make these big, long words, then if I can't pronounce them, you say, well, see, he doesn't know anything about science. In fact, it represents its own newly proposed genus and species. In other words, there's not one. Well, we just made one up because we needed some place to put this bird. Look, newly proposed. See that? That means they just made it up. They're not going to admit they were wrong. They're just going to reclassify it. Because they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. New analysis of the old fossil was published in the journal BMC Evolutionary Biology. The supposed first Archaeopteryx specimen was actually more closely related to Anacornis. Although Harlem's specimen was first so-called bird to be excavated and discovered, it wasn't named and classified immediately. Instead, other specimens around Germany were given the genus name Archaeopteryx, to which the Harlem specimen was added. So here's what we did. We found this bird thing, and we didn't know what to do with it. So we got a bunch of other bird things that this wasn't exactly like, but it was kind of like them, and then we said, this is the first one. Why? Because it's not like those. Why aren't those the first one, this is the last one? Well, because we said so. Stop asking questions. But recently, skeptical paleontologists at Ludwig Maximilian University of Munich decided this classification may have been granted without enough analysis. They carefully analyzed the bones that were preserved in the fossil, as well as a detailed cast. Most of the skeleton is missing from the fossil, but they scrutinized the finger bones and compared them to other Archaeopteryx and Acronis specimens. A closer look revealed that the partial fossil, consisting of little more than parts of wings and claws, it's the first bird, and this is what it looks like, and this is what it did, and this is how it flew, and this is what it ate, and this is what came from it over the next 300 million years. How do you know that? Because we've got two claws. The whole thing is a giant hoax from the start. Now, you, Christian, you just go on blind faith. You got two claws. We're going to throw out Genesis 1, everything the Bible says about birds, none of which has ever been proven false because it matches everything observable. That's science. Because you got two claws somewhere. Closer look at the revealed the partial fossil consisting of little more than wings and claws belongs to a group of well-studied animals. A four-winged feathered dinosaur that was fluffy and had colors similar to modern woodpeckers. How in the world do you know what color its feathers were and whether or not it was fluffy when all you've got is a couple of bones? They call us stupid because they think we're stupid. But we're not stupid. This is stupid. Nobody's got a photograph or a painting of your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. But if you know where he's buried and you dig up his bones, you do not know what color clothes he wore or how fat he was. We're supposed to believe this stuff. There I went. Blew my mic apart again. This change in taxonomy is especially surprising because dinosaurs in the crinithid group have never been found outside a particular Jurassic area formation in China. How did these tiny animals travel all the way from China to Germany? Who said they did? Well, we found one in China, we found one in Germany. How did it get from China to Germany? How did it get from Germany to China? Maybe they live both places. If it had wings, duh, perhaps it flew. The author suggests that the wide dispersal of this group of dinosaurs indicates that they could fly. So that's what that wing was for. Anyway, I can't read any more of that. I'll start. I'm not throwing my Bible away for that. You have to do better than that. Well, when I was in college, all the rage was carbon dating. Because we didn't have the internet then. You couldn't do online dating, so you had to do carbon dating. And here's how carbon dating works. You take some carbon from something and you do it, or you do a test on something with some carbon and you say it's 500 million years old. Well, how do you know that? Well, because we did a test on this and it was 300 million years old and that's older than this. Well, how do you know how old that is? Well, because it's younger than that. I'm not oversimplifying. That's exactly how it works. So anyway, we're supposed to believe that the carbon dating, carbon 14, potassium argon dating, to be exact, it started in the early 1940s, about the time the concentration camps were built. Carbon dating is not accurate, therefore is not reliable. The carbon in the atmosphere is at a constant variation. As a result, there can be no absolute certainty that the level of carbon-14 within the subject is according to what the subject was supposed to have by default, according to the standard of the formula. The carbon in the atmosphere and environment is constantly changing, so you can't test anything from any former age by the carbon now, because it's... doesn't matter. Anyway, number one. The lower leg of the Fairbanks Creek Mammoth had a radiocarbon age of 15,380 RCY, that's radiocarbon years, while its skin and flesh were 21,300 radiocarbon years. Somebody will explain to me how an animal's skin was 6,000 years older than its bones. I guess this blob of flesh and skin lay there for 6,000 years until its genetic material figured out a skeleton for it. And then it got up and walked straight into the Olduvai Gorge. Two, a living mollusk shell. Living. They just scoop them up out of the bay, got the oysters out, ate them, then tested the shell. They were dated as 2,300 years old. They're alive. Living mollusk shells. If a C14 date supports our theories, we put it. This is from what's the book here? Natural History, September 1949, page 300. If a C14 date supports our theories, we put it in the main text. If it does not entirely contradict them, we put it in a footnote. And if it is completely out of date, we just drop it. Professors, they are professional liars. Number four. By the way, the guy that said that about we just drop it, That quote was recorded at the proceedings of the 12th Nobel Prize Symposium. Give that guy a medal. Give Obama one while you're at it. Number four, a freshly killed seal was carbon dated as having died 1,300 years prior. Number five, one part of Dima, that's a baby frozen mammoth, was 40,000 years old. 40,000, I'm sorry, radiocarbon years. So that's enormous. But another part was 26,000. And the wood surrounding the carcass was 9 to 10,000. Quote, no matter how useful this is, though the radiocarbon method is still not capable of yielding accurate and reliable results, there are gross discrepancies, the chronology is uneven and relative, and the accepted dates are actually selected dates. This whole blessed thing is nothing but 13th century alchemy, and it all depends upon which funny paper you read. That's from the Anthropological Journal of Canada, Volume 19, 1981. That's a scientist writing to scientists and saying, this is like turning dirt into gold. You guys are crazy and you know it. Shells from living snails, carbon dated in 1984 as being 27,000 years old. 11 human skeletons, the earliest known human remains in the Western Hemisphere, have been dated by the accelerator mass spectrometer. Remember that? It was in the bat cave. And Robin touched it one time and got grounded. Holy science, Batman. It's the accelerator mass spectrometer. All 11 skeletons were dated at about 5,000 radiocarbon years or less. Wait a minute. The earliest human skeletons found in North America date from about the time Noah's ancestors would have drifted over here on one of Peleg's land flows. How about that? That's one of those that doesn't make the footnote, it just gets dropped. Two Colorado Creek Alaskan mammoths had radiocarbon ages of 22,850 plus or minus 670. That's one of them. But the other dated at 16,150 plus or minus 230. There they are. They're both right there dead side by side. How long ago did they die? Right there side by side in the same strata, same layer of mud. One died 22,850. One died 16,150. You're crazy. A geologist at the Berkeley Geochronology Center, which you guys get to pay for, Carl Swisher, uses the most advanced techniques to date human fossils. He was evaluating, this is 1996, Newsweek magazine. Last spring, he was reevaluating Homo erectus skulls found in Java in the 1930 testing, by testing the sediment found with them. A humanoid species assumed to be an ancestor of Homo sapiens. Erectus was thought to have vanished some 250,000 years ago. But even though he used two different dating methods, Swisher kept making the same startling find. The bones were possibly no more than 27,000 years. A stretch of time contemporaneous with modern humans. It led him to conclude that it must be a different species of humans that we haven't discovered yet. In other words, if you find anything that doesn't fit your theory that you made up, you just throw it out. We haven't had to throw one verse of the Bible away. One more. One part of the Volosevich mammoth carbon dated at 29,500 years old. Another part of the same skeleton tested out at 44,000. We're not talking about two side by side. We're talking about one dead thing. Elephant. There it is. One dead elephant. And part of it is 44,000 years dead, and the other is 29,500 years dead. Wouldn't that be awful? Have half of your body die, and the other half just lay there alive for 15,000 years before it finally quit. That's science. That's science. My wife and I, we've been to these mammoth digs. They're very interesting. We've been to national parks where the fossils, they dug the wall away. You can just see all the bones of all different dinosaurs. Every one of these places we go to, Grand Canyon, go on a tour of the Grand Canyon, they all say the same thing. It looks like this was the result of a flood. No kidding. You mean way over there and way over here and way over there and across over there and everywhere you go, it looks like there was a flood? Wow. But if we suggest to you that you check out a book that teaches a flood that took out vast populations of humans and animals and cut gigantic gashes in the earth's surface, you make fun of us and tell us we're not scientific. And yet all the evidence lines up with our book, and you have to keep throwing your books away and rewriting them because the evidence doesn't line up with your books. We'll stay with the Bible. Romans chapter 1, Romans 1, let's go back here and finish up. Romans 1. They are without excuse. We get to Romans 5. We'll talk about universal guilt, but not tonight, not now. Romans 1:20, so that they are without excuse. You can read with me or I can read it to you. Luke chapter 12, verse 46 and 47. Luke chapter 12, verses 46 and 47. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Judgment upon people who knew the Lord was coming, who knew they should be ready at his coming, but then changed their minds and decided they didn't have to worry about the coming of the Lord. They would just live in sin. And the Lord will come, and there will be no excuse for their behavior, and he will judge them and punish them accordingly. That's the Bible. Now, the fact that your schools don't believe Christ is coming anymore, the fact that your politicians don't believe Christ is coming anymore, the fact your neighbors don't believe Christ is coming anymore, has resulted in a certain type of conduct and behavior on their part. The fact that they deny the existence of God does not excuse them and will not excuse them when he arrives. Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. Acts 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, look what he told him. Righteousness, so you better control yourself because God's going to judge you. And it really shook him. And instead of repenting and trusting the Lord, he said, go away. Go away. You know what this Bible says to the man that reads it? Here's righteousness. You better control yourself. God's going to judge you. And some people read that and get saved. I did. And other people say, get that away from me. I don't want that today. I might not want it the rest of my life. Get that away from me. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose working is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So here comes the devil, here comes his man, here comes the Antichrist, here comes the beast, and all of these people are deceived by him and destroyed because they are deceived, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God showed them what was right. It didn't please them. God showed them the truth. It didn't please them. Why? Unrighteousness pleased them. And so they turned away from God and away from the truth to pursue the pleasures of sin. And God said, I will destroy you without excuse. And every one of those people, the verse 10 says, could have been saved. But they didn't want to be saved. Because God was righteous and they didn't want righteousness. That's Romans 1, that's Acts 24, that's Luke 12, that's 2 Thessalonians 2. It's all through the Bible. You can't get your friends and neighbors to come to a church like this more than once because they don't want what's right. They want a God that's okay with all their sin. And if they can't find Him here, they'll go find Him somewhere else. That's a fact. Now, I got some sin in my life. I bet you got some sin in your life. You may as well go ahead and admit it because you do. But we're looking to get right. We're not looking to find a God that's okay with it. That's the difference. All right, two stops. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll just take a little time out from Romans for a while. John chapter 3, verse 16. As the music plays, for God so loved the world. Can't you hear it? It's beautiful. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So don't make God the bad guy. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. That's the same as 2 Thessalonians 2. The world could be saved if they wanted to be. The world has a way to be saved provided by God. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is condemnation. That light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Why do they want evolution and not God? Because of what they're doing. Because of how they're living. Darwin's corpse doesn't call them to repent. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There it is, right there. Why don't they read the Bible? Because it tells them they're wrong. Why don't they come to a Bible preaching church? Because they hear that they're wrong, and they don't want to repent. But he that doeth truth cometh the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There's a lot of things I used to do that were wrong that I'm not doing anymore because I found out from the Word of God they were wrong. See, nobody's saying we're perfect. We're saying we're trying to get there. And this book's the way to get there. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now, before we read the verse, let's talk about the man that gave Darwin his biggest push a generation ago was Hitler and Stalin. Those are the big guys. But the man that gave Darwin his biggest push in your lifetime, many of your lifetimes, was a reprobate by the name of John Lennon. And John Lennon said in these words that all the school children sing in the public schools. They're not allowed to sing a Christian hymn in the public schools or read the Bible in public schools, but they can all hold hands and sing, "Imagine There's No Heaven." Well, that in itself be disappointing enough. No heaven, above us only sky. How unscientific can you be? You know, hey, Lennon, you got to be a moron to think there's nothing above you but sky. Have you ever seen the moon? You ever seen the sun shining? Oh, John Lennon, the guy was a genius. He's an imbecile. John, if you weren't so strung out on dope all the time, you'd see stars. There's stars up there. It's not just sky. There's birds up there. There's airplanes up there. There's blimps and zeppelins and butterflies. And there's lots of stuff above you besides sky, you idiot. no hell below us. And then, if there's no heaven and there's no hell, then there's no God and there's no devil, and now we can all live in peace. Said the man who was married twice and continually beat both of his wives. You know, you got to be really, really dumb to think that a wife beater is an authority on living in peace. Why would the world go after a drug addict, sex pervert, wife beater like John Lennon instead of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because their deeds are evil. John Lennon, get this. John Lennon said, imagine no possessions. That's a profound line coming from a multimillionaire. John, the only reason you imagine no possessions is because that's the only way you'll ever understand no possessions. You'd have to imagine what it was like because you're loaded. A multimillionaire speaking about redistribution of wealth? It's insane. So you go to any town in America, any college campus in America, and ask somebody to quote you John 3:17-18. They can't do it. And ask them to sing for you a verse of John Lennon's anthem on Darwinianism, and they can do it. Well, Lennon got shot dead, and that's the last we've heard from him. Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross and crucified, and 3 days and three nights later he rose from the dead. Seems like a clear choice to me. So that's your world. They want to make fun of you for believing the Bible because they believe in science. And they want to pretend that you Christians are the reason there's no peace in the world because you won't give them your possessions. See this book right here? I believe this book more today than I did 40 years ago. And there's not one thing this world has thrown at me that has caused me to doubt one verse in this book. Hey, science, get back to us when you decide what you believe, okay? Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for a full and free pardon of sin, justification through the finished work of your Son, because we truly were without excuse. Thank you, Father, for the book. Help these young people, Lord, be firm and sure in their faith. God, please, right now, many of them, they're in church on Mama's faith and Daddy's faith. Please, Lord, may they find their own faith in your word and your truth. Anchor their soul to it for their lifetime. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.